I bring you greetings from the brethren at West Erie. I assure you it hasn't snowed yet, so that's positive, but it's coming. I want to ask you to turn to your copy of God's Word to Psalm 36 for the sermon text this evening. Psalm 36 is the sermon text for this evening. This psalm is to the chief musician. It's a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And this is God's word. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness towards those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. All men are like grass, and all their glories are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word yet again this evening, I pray that you would give us minds to understand, eyes to see, and ears to hear, and hearts to receive. That these would be your words and not mine, and that you would receive all of the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There has been a few blogs and articles written on something I have found fascinating as of lately. It has to do with Facebook posts. I know some of you are not on Facebook, but there's others that are. It has to do with Facebook posts. The vast majority of the posts that you see on Facebook are pictures of the most amazing events, the most happy of families, the best food you could ever have, perhaps the most amazing vacation trips that you have ever seen. They all seemingly deal with the brighter side of life. All of the posts on Facebook. And for most of us, if that's all we see, maybe we wonder what we're doing wrong. What are we doing wrong? I'm not always happy. My kids are not always well behaved. I'm not always eating marvelous food and on great vacations. Living this amazing life. I mean, who wants to see the evening at the Miller House, right, where we eat hot dogs and baked beans, watch Curious George yet again, and then fall asleep at 9:30? I mean, that would be my Facebook post. That's not too fascinating, right, compared to all the other Facebook posts. And all of those Facebook posts, they're okay. That's all right. But they lack one thing. One thing. They're not telling us the whole story. If you were just to think that the lives of those on Facebook is made up with their posts, we would all be depressed. We'd all be depressed. The one thing that they lack is what? Reality. It doesn't deal with reality. How life really, really is. In fact, our culture doesn't like to deal with reality either. Rarely do they like to deal with what's really real and really true. So Facebook goes well. You know, there's one place we can go to find out what reality is. Absolute, utter reality, and that's God's Word. As we come to Psalm 36, we have David here dealing with reality. What reality really is. in David's day, and yes, in our day. This is what is real. This is reality. Today we'll use the points of the reality of the wicked, the reality of God, and the reality of the Christian life. The reality of the wicked, the reality of God, and the reality of the Christian life. Have you ever wondered how men like Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot, and the list is endless of these abundantly wicked men, actually got to be that wicked? Do you think they started out as children thinking that they were going to rise to the height of wickedness? I think that's how it happened, how it occurred. But how about those who are closer to us in our region, just an hour or so up the road? Just a few months ago, a teen in Erie was murdered for a bike. Another teen killed another teen for a bike. A few weeks after that, a child who was battling cancer had a special bike made for them, and that bike was stolen right out of his garage. It was all over the news. I think this summer alone, there's been a shooting death in Erie almost every single week. Every single week, someone's died. Been murdered. I'm not denying that the situation is not complex on one side, spiritually, socially, economically. But on the other side, I think David is very clear on the reality of the wicked, what the main root problem is when we get right down to the bottom of it. How do they get there? Look at verse 1. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. David either here in verse 1 is saying that he has an oracle, he has an insight to the wicked, or he is, as the ESV says, he's actually coming as the first person point of view of someone who is wicked. Either way, I think the point is still the same. David gets to the same exact point. When getting down to the root problem of the wicked, the root problem of those who are evil, David says, they have no fear of God. They do not fear God. And no matter which way you take that word fear, as to a reverence of God, or as having fear like you fear a roaring lion, the point is still the same. They do not fear God. They do not fear God. The reality of the wicked, David says, is they have no fear of God. Paul, in fact, uses this very same verse in Romans chapter 3. Paul in Romans 3, if you've read that chapter, he goes on this long argument about the unrighteous. He says there's no one righteous, no, not one. He says no one understands, no one seeks God. Our mouths are full of curses. We lie, we cheat, we steal. And then in verse 18, pulling right from Psalm 36, he says, this is why they do not fear God. They do not fear God. And David continues to show us ultimately what happens when you don't fear God. I mean, what does that actually look like? How does someone behave who does not fear God? Well, David gives us great detail on this psalm. First, in verse 2, look at verse 2. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. In verse 2, we see the wicked person flatters himself. Nothing is more deceiving than thinking you are the center of your own universe. You flatter yourself. Second, the wicked can no longer detect what sin is. They don't even know it's sin anymore. When I was plumbing in Charlotte, North Carolina, I would hear men speak of sin, terrible sin, left unrepented, that would send them to hell. And they would speak of this sin like it was mowing the lawn or cooking dinner. And this should do two things for us. First, make us want to tell them the good news of Jesus, that he came to die for those sins and to repent and trust in him, and then make us eternally grateful, because there is no reason that I am not like that. There's no reason that I'm not like them. Third, look at verse 3. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Simply put, being unable to detect sin, this downward spiral is what we're seeing here. This downward spiral into wickedness. David says, you cease to be wise, and therefore you do no good. You don't even do good anymore. Fourth, the spiral continues. We see how things are getting worse for this person who loses their fear of God. This downward spiral, David says, this wickedness actually leads to you devising wickedness on your bed. Yes, the wicked person sits up at night thinking of new ways to be wicked. This is no longer just drifting into wickedness, drifting into evil. Now you sit up at night, as David says right here, you sit up at night thinking of new ways to be evil. Give him new ways to devise evil plans. Fifth, they make no attempt to turn from evil or even point it out. Look at verse 4. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. I notice the sign on the way in out there. Perhaps you noticed it too, pointing us to the travesty of abortion. Last night, I went to the Women's Care Center dinner in Erie. There are those who don't even call that evil anymore. They don't even call it evil. In fact, they say it's good, killing a baby. The downward spiral, see where we've come. That's rock bottom. Rock bottom. This is Romans 1 type stuff where Paul says you've been turned over to a debased mind. You've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and look where you are now. Look what has happened. Dear ones, that is just the outright reality of the wicked. Left unchecked by the good news of Jesus and repentance and faith, you are stuck in this downward spiral. They will go from flattering themselves to ceasing to do good, to plotting evil, to being committed to wickedness, and then finally having a seared conscience to evil that is turned over in their wickedness. And today, tonight, if you see yourself heading down this path, I want to tell you about the one who came to save wicked men. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ who came after a wretch like me, even when I was running away from Him as fast as I possibly could. He chased me down. I want to tell you to repent and turn from your wicked ways. Come to Jesus who will cleanse you from your sin, whatever it may be. If not, dear ones, if you are right now, today, this night, listening to me, and your conscience is being pricked about your wicked ways, and yet you still are rushing headlong into sin, let me warn you that wide is the road that leads to destruction. And eventually, that way of living will lead to your own destruction. That is reality. That is reality. The reality of the wicked has been laid out by David. He clearly shows us this downward spiral of wickedness. Now we come to the reality of God. David gives us the reality of wicked, and then he goes right into the reality of who God is in point two. I can relate to David here in Psalm 36 when he starts to think about the reality of who God is. I look back on my life over the foolish things that I have done, over the times that I was straying, and God brought me back in His graciousness and in His mercy. About how God brought people into my life providentially to point me in the right direction. How He used preachers to prick my heart and friends to tell me the truth. I mean, the list of this happening to me is endless. It's endless. Not only that, but in taking care of me each and every day, providing for my needs and my family's needs. David starts out with one of my favorite Old Testament words here. We have learned about the wicked, and now in verse 5, he leads right out with one of my favorite, probably one of the driving words of the Old Testament. It's Hesed. It's God's covenant, steadfast, loving mercy that He has towards His people. That word is one of the driving words of the Old Testament, declaring how God covenants and loves His people. Look at verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. David tells us that God's steadfast love, His covenantal, unending love towards His people goes on and on and on. It reaches into the heavens. You can't even trace how far it goes. God has bound His love to His people, His covenantal, steadfast love. Not only that, but God has is faithful. His faithfulness is, or His firmness reaches to the clouds, as the psalmist says right here. We are talking and thinking and praying about outreach at West Erie. One of the things brought up is that I should talk about it more from the pulpit. How do you actually go about it? Here is what I said to them, and now I'm saying to you. Someday you may have someone recognize that you are a believer. I hope that day comes. And perhaps they'll ask you, as we're in Erie, we have lots of immigrants, Muslims in fact, just what is the God that you believe in like? That's a good question. What is the God that you believe in? What is He like? And I would say that's a great question. Let me tell you about the God that we believe in, what He is like. The Bible says that God's steadfast love towards His people is endless and secure. It's never ending. He has bound Himself to them in a love that will not end. It cannot end ever. Not only that, but His faithfulness is firm. Right? Like the psalmist says, His faithfulness is firm like the mighty mountains. It's not arbitrary or squishy or unknown. That's not the God that we serve. And then they may say, well, how do you know this for sure? Right? That's usually the next question. How can you possibly know this for sure? I would say another great question. Then I would tell them about the one God sent to prove His love. How do we know that God's love is steadfast, unending, unchanging, and forever? How do we know that His faithfulness is as firm as the mountains? I'll say, let me tell you about Jesus, the one God sent to prove His love, to show His love to us. And that comes right out of Psalm 36. We read it right here about the steadfast love of God, God's faithfulness. You know, maybe for some of you here tonight, even for some of you who have walked with the Lord for years, you still have a hard time coming to the full realization that God loves you. I mean, really loves you. With an endless, covenantal, steadfast love. Perhaps you have past hurts. Maybe someone in your past who was supposed to love you, right? Perhaps a parent figure hasn't. And that has skewed your understanding of God. And skewed your understanding of love, His covenantal love. Perhaps you have done things, terrible things, and you don't think God could possibly love you. And I tell you, that's not true. It's not true because God's love is never ending. It's covenantal. It's His has said. It doesn't change. And that's the God we serve. That is who He is. And if you are in one of those two camps or both of them, let me tell you what reality is. The reality of who God is and what He's come to do through His steadfast love. The truth is, dear ones, that God's love because of Jesus Christ truly is never ending. He has bound Himself to you through Jesus Christ. The reality is that no matter what you have done, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and turn from your ways, that's it. It doesn't change. And now when He looks on you, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. He loves you as His own. The Bible says it's even more than that, dear ones. You are adopted. You are a co-heir with Christ. That's just hard to even fathom. But that's God's love, His steadfast mercy and love towards His people. And I tell you, because of your union with Christ, you, with all your spots and wrinkles, your warts and blemishes, you are the apple of God's eye. He loves you deeply. because of Christ and through Christ and His work on the cross. And maybe if you struggle with this today, I want to tell you, you need to tell this to yourself every day. God loves me because of Jesus, and that will not change. I like here how David helps us understand God's attributes. It's almost like when I'm dealing with my kids and you're trying to, they ask you questions about God and you're trying to describe who God is and you're like, well, it gets a little hard sometimes. But David says, you know, God's faithfulness is like the mountains. Too bad I don't have mountains to point to. It's like those mountains. They're always there. You wake up in the morning, they're still there. That's how God's faithfulness is. And he keeps describing God's attributes. Look at verse 6. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. He says his judgments are like the depths of the ocean. Now, just as we had a list of the attributes of the wicked, David responds to the attributes of the wicked with what? The attributes of God. Who God is and how he treats his people. We see them in verse 5 and 6. And notice that although there is a difference between the special love or the special grace of God, we notice that even the psalmist says that God showers his common love or common grace upon man and beast. He says it right here. Spurgeon, commenting on this, says all the myriads of creatures, rational and irrational, are fed by Jehovah's hand. What a view of God this presents to us. Today, as we speak of reality, I want you to know the reality of God, who God is, what God has come to do for you. And to really know God, if you really want to know who God is, you must look to Christ. You must look to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 10, I and the Father are one. Jesus says in John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The reality is, dear ones, that today, if you want to know who God is, I tell you to search out Jesus Christ, and you will know who God is. The reality of the wicked has been laid out before us. The reality of who God is has been described by David here in Psalm 36. And now point 3 is the reality of the Christian life. Reality of the Christian life. On any given night, you can flip through the channels on your TV and find one of these shows on, I'm sure. Probably more than just one of these shows. Do you know what they are? Reality TV shows, right? Reality TV shows seemingly on all of the time. And there are so many of them, it's hard really to keep track. Shows like Shark Tank, that's one of my favorites. That's my Friday nights at the Miller House. Or Duck Dynasty, another one of my favorites, probably because I like to hunt and fish and drive big trucks. I used to watch this one about going and finding gold in Alaska. Have you ever watched that one? I think it's called Gold Rush. I don't know if it's on anymore. I like that one because there's a part inside of me that wants to go into the wilderness and find treasure. I think that's a guy thing. And then the voice of reality chimes in from the other side of the couch, my wife, saying, that's just not going to work. That's not a wise decision for you to do that. So I've yet to go to Alaska to look for gold. Today, as we read Psalm 36, though, we are confronted with what is real and true, the reality of the Christian life, the life of those who are far from God. We are confronted with the reality of who God is and how He treats His people. And now we come face to face with the reality of the Christian life. In many ways, we have moved from God's general love or common grace towards all men and beasts as described earlier in the psalm to now what does it look like for one who is saved? One who is truly regenerate, adopted, co-heirs, bought with the blood of Christ. What does your life look like? Notice first that David again anchors this reality in his Hesed, God's steadfast love. Look at verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. That's the same word that you find in verse 5, mercy, loving kindness. It's Hesed. It's the same word with the same meaning. David anchors your life, the Christian life, in God's covenantal love. And because of this Hesed, what life looks like for the believer, again, David sums up with a list. A lot of lists in this psalm. First, the reality of the Christian life according to David in Psalm 36 is that of satisfaction. Satisfaction. Look at verse 8. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. The Christian is abundantly satisfied with God's house and God's pleasures, whereas the world is running to and fro, seeking fleeting pleasures from fleeting things that are passing away. Not so the Christian. We find our pleasures in God's house, in God's place. I think of the writer of Ecclesiastes, who describes all of those things as vanity of vanities. It's like, you ever try and catch wind in your hand? That's what the world is doing constantly in seeking other pleasures, trying to grasp wind. Not so the Christian, because we are abundantly satisfied with God's house and God's pleasures. Our home is not here. Our treasure is not here. It's coming, though. It's coming. We went to Waldemere, an amusement park in Erie, some of you maybe know of, with my boys for the first time this year. And yes, it's about all we hear about now. And when we first got in, we did something for them. If you go to the ticket booth, you can get a bracelet, right? And you put a bracelet on their hand, and they look at you like they're almost overwhelmed because they survey the park ahead of them, and they look at you and they're like, we can ride all of them? As many times as we want? Yes. Yes. We bought you a wristband. Dear ones, that is what happens to believers when they're ushered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you enter into eternal glory with Jesus Christ. And in a sense, He is saying, I bought you a wristband and it's all yours forever, eternally. Because of your union with Christ and God's covenantal steadfast love. And He kicks the gates of heaven open and He looks at you and says, it's all for you. It's all for you. It's all for you. Second, life and light are the Christian's reality. Look at verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. What did John say about Jesus in his gospel? John is full of the words light and life. John 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus himself states in John 11:25, to us that He is the resurrection and the what? Life. Jesus Himself says in John 14 verse 6 that He is the way, the truth, and the what? Life. Jesus says to you today that He is the what of the world? The light of the world. Light and life. You find light and you find life in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That sounds like Psalm 36. In Him we have light. Let me ask you today, in thinking about all of this, are you looking for real, true satisfaction? Are you sick of chasing after things that leave you hollow and empty and void every time? I tell you to come to Jesus Christ, who is the only one you will find satisfaction in, who is the only one that can fulfill that hunger that you have inside of you to be satisfied forever. Are you sick of living a life that seems pointless and dark? I tell you to come to Jesus and follow Him, and you shall have, as the Bible says, you shall have light and life. Light and life. David finally closes down Psalm 36 and verses 10 and 12 with a prayer. He prays that God's loving kindness would continue to His people, that it would not end, that God would keep him from sin and take care of those who work iniquity. Okay, I can't leave here without asking you one question about reality. One question. I mean, the most unvarnished and simple of questions that I can put before you tonight. Either you have come to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, and receive the free offer of salvation that comes by grace and grace alone, and He has covered your sins, and you are satisfied with Christ, and you have done as the psalmist says, you have put yourself under the shadow of His wing. Or you have not. And that's reality. You are living somewhere in the first part of Psalm 36, in that downward spiral of wickedness. Not fearing God, living as if you are your own God, perhaps flattering yourself, thinking you are morally good enough to get into heaven. Or worse yet, you're lying, you're devising wickedness at night in your house. And finally, you don't even know evil when you see it. And today I ask you to finally be really, really, really real with yourself. Where are you at? You know, there's one reality show yet to come for all of us. Some sooner, some later. The reality is that you're going to die. And you will all star in that show, barring the return of Christ. And the reality is, dear ones, if you die apart from Christ, you will go to hell. But today I offer you the good news. Today I offer you the really, really good news. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But have eternal life. You will spend eternity in heaven, where I can tell you that it's all for you. It's all been done for you. Through the freely given amazing grace of Christ. Today, if you are finding your reality is apart from Christ, I tell you to come to Him. Find your reality in Him who is your light and who is your life. And that, my friends, is as real can get. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that points us to reality. We thank You for Your Word that tells us of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the light and life. Father, we would pray that we would reflect His light and reflect His life even more. That we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and point others in that direction. We thank You for the grace that You abundantly shower on us, and that You love us with a never-ending, unstoppable, forever love. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.